Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
We have been looking at the teaching of Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 for 17 weeks. Been a message for all of those who are His disciples, for all of us who belong to Him. It's our message. It's a message He delivered for us. But have we really understood the words that He has spoken to us? The end of the message. Jesus helps us to understand if our answer to that question is correct. Ephesians 2. Verse 8, familiar verse. There we are reminded, by grace, you've been saved through faith. It is not because of something we've done, not because of something we've earned, not because of something we have accomplished for God. We are told that it is the gift of God. It is grace. It is charis. It is an undeserved blessing. It is the promise, the gift of eternal life, the offer of forgiveness. The offer of forgiveness through Christ. It's the opportunity to be with Him in heaven. If we believe that He died for us, if we believe that He poured out His blood to pay for our sins, if we believe that, then God said, here's the gift. Not because of anything you have done, not because of who you are, He says, because of who I am. And because of what I have done, I offer you this gift. He loves us. He doesn't want us to perish. And so He has provided a way to be with Him forever. Romans 5:2 reminds us that it is not only by His grace that we have been saved. It says, by His grace, we continue to stand. We stand because He keeps us standing. He keeps us from falling. He prevents us from stumbling. Like Jude 24 says, He stops us from going down the drain, falling off the path. We do fall into sin. We're told in 1 John that He is faithful and righteous. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It sounds like we owe it all to Him from beginning to end. It's not about us. It's about Him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus puts these thoughts a little more succinctly, a little more clearly. He says, we are poor in spirit. He says, we're all spiritual beggars. All that we are is because of Him. All that we continue to be in Christ is because of Him. We are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. As His disciples, we owe it all to Him. The minute we start to think that we are worthy is the minute we're heading down the wrong path. He is the only one who is worthy. It is by His grace that we continue to live and move and breathe and do anything that pleases Him. It's all Him. So we stand, He says. We stand in the glory of His grace. But He also tells us we walk. Not only do we stand, He says we walk. And He's got some bad news. The path we're walking is a narrow path, He says, and it's a dangerous path. Many people find the path is too narrow. It's too difficult. They don't want to walk that. They deceive themselves, Jesus says. They believe that the path that they're walking on, this wide path, is the path to heaven. But in fact, Jesus said, it's not the path to heaven at all. He says, the terrible truth is this, that one day, He says, they will stand before Me, multitudes, thousands, millions of people, they'll stand before Me and they'll find out they were on the wrong path. They were heading in the wrong direction. They thought they were safe. They thought they were on the right path. They were fine people. They went to church. They named the name of Jesus. They ended all their prayers that way. They did all kinds of great and mighty and powerful things for Christ. But he says, it'll be too late then. It'll be too late to correct the direction that they've headed. Matthew 7, verse 22, he says, when these multitudes of people stand before him and they take out the notebook and they start talking about all of these wonderful things that they've done, he says, they'll be in for a shock. He says, I will say to them, I never knew you. You've been fooling yourselves. You've been deceived. You have missed the opportunity to be with me forever. So during your time on earth, you ignored my words. You ignored my commands to follow me. You wanted to do it your own way. You wanted to take your own path. He said it was your way. It wasn't my way. He says now, you find out that the way that you chose is the way to eternal punishment. So how do we know that we're saved? How do we know? Don't want to wait to find out till we get to heaven, do you? I don't. How do we know we're saved? How do we know we're on the right path? How do we know we're on the right road? Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has made it clear to us the real evidence that we belong to him, the evidence that we're on the right road, the evidence that our profession of faith, the words that we spoke, are real. He says the evidence of that is by the life we desire to live. It is by our desire, our longing to be obedient to him. Our lives do speak louder than our words. We desire. We hunger. We thirst. We long to be like Christ. And when we fall short, and when we sin, we weep and we mourn and we confess our sins because we have disgraced our Lord again. Over and over again, Jesus says, a superficial belief is no belief at all without obedience. Wow. So what will we say to Christ on that day when we see him face to face? What will we say? What reason will we give why we haven't followed him? What will we say to him? Why we didn't choose to be obedient to him? You know, there are many people walking around. They're fooling themselves. They're deluding themselves. On that day, Jesus says, it'll be too late. The time to change is now. The time to get on the right path is now, before it's too late. Therefore, Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 24. Matthew 7, 24, he says, therefore, examine yourselves. Examine your lives in the light, the blazing light of my words. Examine your lives in the light of my commands. Look at your lives while there's still time. It's still the day of grace. It's not the day of judgment. There's still time. All of us have that opportunity. All of us have the opportunity to come to Christ. Have the opportunity today. It's not too late. It's not too late to get off the highway, to get off the highway leading in the wrong direction, to get on the path that leads to eternal life. It says, he makes it clear, verse 24, he says, everyone, pas, though all those, he says, whoever hears, akouo, in Greek, we get the word acoustics in English. He says, whoever hears, whoever listens to my words, whoever understands them, whoever pays attention to them, he says, verse 24, and what? Acts on them. Poio. Puts them into practice. Not only do we hear his words, Not only do we understand his words, not only do we pay attention to what he has to say, Jesus says we put them into practice. We make them a part of our lives. It's even more than that. They become our lives. His words become our lives. That's the idea. There's no difference between his words and our lives. They equal each other. That's a thought that requires some mental processing. No wonder we need his help. No wonder we need his grace in order to live for him. We can't do that by ourselves. There's no way. There's nothing that we can do to even come close to that. But by our desire to live for him, to be obedient to him, and by his grace, by his help, by his mercy, we can live for him. And those who will submit to him in that way. People don't like that word. Jesus says, you need to submit to me. And those who will do that, he says, in verse 22, may be compared to homoios in Greek. They're a picture. He said they can be visualized like this. He says, I want to give you a picture. He said, here's the picture, verse 24. Those who follow Christ and submit to him and desire to be obedient to him are like a wise man. Like a phroneo. Person of understanding. Person who's thinking clearly. Person who is sensible in their view of life. That's not what the world would have us think, is it? They want us to believe that they've got the sensible and the logical view of life. They want to convince us we're wrong. Jesus says, don't you believe them. Don't believe them, because our desire to walk on that narrow path is the sensible view of life. It is the right perspective. Jesus says, let me give you a picture here. He says, this man, verse 24, this wise man, this man who's sensible, he's thinking straight. It says he's like a man who built his house upon a rock. Gives us a picture from life to help us understand this perspective of life. We don't know anything about the house this man was about to build. We don't know what it was going to be like. It doesn't say. We do know that he looked at the blueprints. It says that. It's in verse 24. It says he looked at the blueprints. How do we know that? Because he knew where to start. Luke 6:48 says that this builder dug down deep. He says he laid a foundation upon a rock. Upon a Petra. It just isn't a boulder. This is a huge mass of rock. This is bedrock. He dug down through the sand. He went down through the clay. Till he hit bedrock. Solid rock. And that's where he began to start building. Solid footing. That's where you start to build a house. You need solid footing. And then he laid his foundation for his house. This man has the word of God. He reads the Bible. He understands it. He meditates on it. He believes it. And he wants to obey it. He's constructing his house, his life, on a solid foundation. And that foundation is Christ. He's the solid rock. Romans 9:33, 1 Peter 2:8 says that Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who reject him. That he is a rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says he is a spiritual rock. And 1 Corinthians 3:11 says he is the foundation on which we build our lives. There is no other foundation, it says, except Christ Jesus. I guess that narrows it down. So this builder built his house. He built his life on Christ. There's the picture. Eliminates all other foundations. Eliminates all other ways, all other religions, all other philosophies. It eliminates everything except Christ. He is the foundation. He is the rock that this man built his house on. He built his life on. We don't know anything about the house the man built. Maybe it was a colonial. Maybe it was a split level. Maybe it was a ranch. We don't know what it was. Maybe it was an igloo. But the focus isn't on the house. The focus isn't even on how well he constructed the house. Maybe it was brick. Maybe it was fiberboard. Maybe it was well insulated. Maybe it was caulked and primed and painted. We don't know. We only know that this man was sensible because he built his house, he built his life on Christ, on a relationship with Jesus Christ. He built his life on a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our lives may be like houses. A lot of different kinds of houses, a lot of different kinds of lives. It doesn't matter, Jesus says. What matters is the foundation. That's the important thing. Sometime after this house was completed, verse 25 says, there were some weather problems. It says the rain descended. The floods came. The winds blew. All kinds of weather. All kinds of problems. All kinds of situations. All the things that happen, all the things that life brings, they weren't unusual. It's just because it's life. And we do live in a world where problems and difficulties can hurt us. Problems that do sometimes come pouring down on us like rain. We know what that's like. The financial difficulties that don't seem to end, the chronic illness, the disappointment, the unrest at home, on the job, in ourselves, feels like rain. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed by grief. Feels like the circumstances are just raining down on us. We do feel like there is a driving rain. Proverbs 28:3 says, a driving rain which leaves no food, nothing. We feel that way sometimes. Sometimes the problems come in like a flood, don't they? The world seems to be against us. Seems like it wants to knock us down and carry us away. We feel like we're about to drown. It can be very intense. It's like a flood. And sometimes the enemy comes. The enemy of our souls, Satan, he comes and he is like a whirl, like a hurricane, like a tornado, and our minds, we're spinning around. We don't understand. There's doubts, there's confusion, there's wicked thoughts. It's like a whirlwind. It's like we're spun around. We don't know what direction to go. All of these problems in life, Jesus says, verse 25, burst against that house. Regnumai. They slammed up against it. They slammed up against this man's life. They beat up against him. He says, yet, verse 25, did not fall. The house didn't fall. His life did not pipto in Greek. It did not fail. It didn't fall to pieces. Why? Why? Because of the construction of the house? Doesn't say that. No. Because his life was built on Christ. It was built on obedience to his word. Verse 25 says, for it had been founded upon the rock. The value of our lives, the value of what we build our lives on will be seen when the storms come. It's easy to praise the Lord when things are going well, isn't it? But in life, now, and in eternal life, that is where we will see the value of what we have built our lives on. We build our lives on Christ. It will not fail. We will not fall. We will stand. Will we? Will you? It's a question Jesus asks all of us. So what are you building your life on? He says, we will be found standing if we are resting, if we are anchored, if we are building our life on what? On His sacrifice for us. That's where we start. That's where we build our life on. That's the ground on which we stand. We don't fear evil tidings, it says in Psalm 112:7, because our heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. He's our rock. Our rock. Isaiah 28:16 says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, which is firmly placed, and he who believes in it will not be disturbed. He says he will not be cushed in Hebrew. He won't be agitated. He won't be ashamed. He won't run in panic and in fear. We don't fear. We don't fear what happens to us in life. We don't fear what happens to us in death. Our hope is in Christ. In Christ we stand. We die. We fall asleep. We wake up in His presence. And we are with Him forever. There's no fear. No fear. But that word, cush, it's an interesting word. It has a lot of meanings. It also means to be in a hurry. That was the problem with the other builder. He was in too much of a hurry. Didn't want to take the time. Didn't want to take the time to dig down. Didn't want to make the effort. Jesus says in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine, same words that the first builder heard, words of Christ, same plan of salvation, the same command of Christ to follow Him in obedience, to build His life on that foundation, to walk that narrow path, same. But this man didn't want to take the word of God seriously. It says, verse 26, he didn't act on the words. He didn't follow the instructions. He didn't look at the plans and put them into action. It says he didn't dig down deep. He didn't build on bedrock. What did he do? This builder didn't consult the architect. Didn't look at the plans. The architect is Christ. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of the universe. You're never going to build a building if you don't look at the plans. You don't talk to the architect. But this man, builder, is in too much of a hurry. No time to look at the plans. You know, things to do. Too many responsibilities. Too many pressures in life. Too many other interests. No time. No time now. No time for Christ. Maybe later. Maybe when things slow down. Elizabeth I was the Queen of England. She was the Queen of Ireland. She was a powerful, she was a wealthy monarch. She died in March in the year 1603. And as she was dying, we have her last words recorded for us. Last words that she spoke on this earth. Here's what the Queen said. All of my possessions for a moment of time. There was no more time left. The problem is there may not be more time left for us either. We need to look at the blueprint. We need to build our lives on Christ, and we need to do it now. Now is the day of salvation. Why is that? Because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We know that. Jesus had the same words. God had the same words for another builder. Luke 12:20. Here's a man who wanted to build a larger storage area. He had so much wealth that he wanted to build a larger area to keep all of his wealth in. And God said to him, you fool. You're out of time. He said, this very night your soul is required of you. We need to look at the blueprint before it's too late. Matthew 7, verse 26, we find that this man is called a foolish man, a moros in Greek. Stupid. Moros. Where we get our English word moron. This man wasn't thinking straight. He was short-sighted. He didn't have the big picture. He was unwise. It says he built his house, verse 26. He built his life upon sand. It was all about getting ahead. It was all about his career. It was about success. It was about his goals. It was about security and comfort. There's nothing wrong with security and comfort. I mean, this man wanted to build a life for his family. He wanted to build a house. He was a responsible person. There's nothing wrong with that. But he just made the fatal mistake right in the beginning. Even before he started building, he didn't build his life on Christ. That was his mistake. He built it on sand. Like sand in the desert, sand in the Sahara. He built it on shifting opinions of men. He built it on philosophy and religion. He built it on his own opinions. He had no desire to know Christ, to live for Christ. He didn't hunger and thirst to be like him. No time. No time to worship. It's all sand, Jesus says. It's all sand. It may appear to offer you security. It may appear to offer you stability. It says, but when the trials and when the difficulties of life come, they will reveal just how unstable your life really is. It says your life will be built on quicksand. Verse 27, it says, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew. The same problems the first builder faced. Same problems this builder faces, the same problems. Same difficulties. The same problems that we all face. Matthew 5:45, in this same message in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. Problems come, and they come to all of us. Verse 27, it says, these problems burst against this man's house, against his life. They came in like a flood. The difference is, this man had only a foundation of sand. It didn't matter what he had done in his life. It didn't matter how he had built the house. It didn't matter how it was constructed. It didn't matter in the end, because he didn't have Christ. And verse 27 says, the house fell. Came crashing down. His life came crashing down. Verse 27, and it says, and great was its fall. Great was it. Ptosis in Greek. Its fall was permanent. Its fall was complete. And its fall was final. No rebuilding that house. Two men. Two houses. Two foundations, two lives, two directions. There are those, Jesus says, who will find out too late that they built their lives on sand. There are only two choices. He says there are only two possibilities. After you've listened to this entire message, it comes down to this. It's either solid rock or sinking sand. It's one or the other. And Jesus says, we're all faced with that decision. We're all faced with it. Don't be deceived, he says. Don't judge according to appearances, he says in John 7:24. The wise man, the sensible man or woman follows the blueprint of the architect. Jesus wants everyone who hears these words to ask themselves the question. Ask it now. He says, are you a wise builder? Are you a foolish builder? Are you building your life on the rock? You're building your life on Christ? Am I building my life on a relationship with Him? Is that what I'm doing? Do I even have a relationship with Him? Do I want to obey Him? Do I want to receive instruction? And do I want to listen to the instruction once I've received it and follow that instruction? Now's the time to ask those questions. If we're building our lives on sand, if we're living carelessly and foolishly without Christ, Jesus says, in the end, it will be a catastrophic disaster. The results will be devastating, and they will be permanent. Too late. The house is gone. The life is over. Those who build their lives on Christ, we are told in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that we will be delivered from the wrath to come. Those who build their lives on anything else but Christ, it says in Mark 9:48, will spend an eternity where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus said, it is a place of eternal torment. Make the choice. Make it now. Make it before it's too late. That is the end of His message. After all that He's taught, He says that's what it comes down to. It comes down to a decision. You know, more people spend more time in planning their vacation than they do in carefully considering where they will spend eternity. It's two choices. Solid rock of Christ or the quicksand of the lies of the enemy who takes us away from Christ. According to Jesus, there are no other choices available to us. So as the dust is settling on that hillside where Jesus has been speaking, He's finished His message. I think their jaws dropped. Matthew gives us some observations that he makes on what he has just heard, what he's just seen. The crowd is there. Perhaps they're considering some of the words that they've just heard. Perhaps they're considering this man who's delivered this message, this carpenter turned teacher, blue-collar worker from an obscure village in Galilee. He had no credentials. He had no education. He had no pedigree. Who's this guy? But his words. John chapter 7. The chief priests wanted to arrest Jesus early on in the ministry. So they sent officers, temple guards, to seize him. Well, the guards came back to the temple. They didn't have Jesus with them. And the leaders asked them, why didn't you bring him? Why didn't you arrest him? It's one man. You're trained. You're soldiers. The reply can be found in John chapter 7, verse 46. They said, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. The crowd who heard Jesus deliver this Sermon on the Mount seems to have had the same reaction. Verse 28, Matthew tells us, the result was that when Jesus was finished these words, the multitudes were amazed. They were ekpleso in Greek. They were struck in the head. I guess we would say it was like they got hit by a lead pipe. But they were in awe. They were astonished at his teaching, it says in verse 28. They were amazed at the words of Christ. It says why, verse 29. For he was teaching them as one having authority, as one having exousia, as one having the right, as one having the power. Jesus spoke in such a way that he left no doubt that he was speaking within his jurisdiction. That's what the word means. In his realm of authority. He had the authority to speak the words that he spoke. And he spoke as the final word, verse 29 says, and not as their scribes. So who is this man? Where did he get these words? Well, we know. Of course he spoke with authority. Don't they understand who was speaking to them? Do we understand? Why should we follow the blueprint? Why should we obey his words? Why should we? Here's the answer. It's the answer to the entire sermon, why we should. Because these are words from the mouth of God. The authority of his words comes from who he is. He is God Almighty. Jesus Christ is God. And not to obey his words is either to believe that his words aren't true, or it is to believe that he does not have the authority to command us to obey his words. It's to reject him. It's to reject God. I'm not willing to do that. Are you? Jesus calls us to decide. He calls us to decide. He says, if we believe that he is God, if we believe that, then we must obey him. Because not to obey him means we've already decided in our lives who he is, what we truly believe. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do with this teaching? 17 weeks of teaching. 3 chapters of teaching. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to say it was a good message? That was interesting? It was thought-provoking? It was a powerful sermon? It was good, sound advice for living? That's not enough. Not according to Jesus. That's just not enough. These people who heard him, it says, were amazed. But that wasn't enough either. You know, though the crowds were amazed, we're never told that they obeyed him. We're never told that they made any kind of a decision to follow him. We don't hear of the thousands coming forward to make a decision. I think Matthew would have mentioned it. The plan, the blueprint, it's from God, from the mouth of God to us. But there are few who are willing to follow the blueprint. Luke 6:46, Jesus asks us a question. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That's a question between you and your Lord. I can't answer that question. But if we really do understand his words, his message, if we really do know in our hearts that it is God himself who has spoken this message to us, we have no choice as his disciples. We have no choice. We have to obey the God of the universe. We have to obey our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.